Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our call to worship this morning is Psalms 95, 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning. Now, wait a minute. I can't tell stories if you aren't here, and I know you're here if you respond when I say good morning. Good morning. That's a little better. Okay. I guess we'll go ahead. I have a story this morning about a miracle. You believe in miracles? You believe God can do miracles? I believe God can do miracles. I've seen Him do miracles in my life. But I want to tell you about a miracle that happened to a man by the name of Heman Gurney. You know, I thought Heman was kind of a funny name until I was reading in the Old Testament. And I found out that Heman in the Old Testament was the name of a man who was a singer. And you know what? It just so happened that this Heman Gurney was also a singer. He was known as the singing blacksmith. I don't know if you know what a blacksmith is, because we don't have a lot of them around, but what do? Yeah, they make stuff out of metal. That's exactly right. And today they're especially good at doing horseshoes, because the horses still need horseshoes to be made. In spite of all the technology that's out there today, they still do that kind of work. But Heman was a blacksmith a number of years ago when they made all kinds of things, including shovels and all kinds of other tools and instruments and everything. Well, one day he was asked to go. He lived over on the coast of Massachusetts, which is over on the eastern coast of the United States. And he was asked to go and help a man by the name of Mr. Hall over on an island. So he went over to this island that was just a short distance off of the coastline where he lived. And he got a little boat that took him over there so that he would be able to stay there. It wasn't his own boat. And he was going to be there for a few days, maybe even a couple of weeks. And the man who, there were two families that lived on that island. And one of them, I think his name was Sherman, but I'm not absolutely sure. He had a little boat there. Now, Heman had taken somebody had taken him over there. Anyway, he got over there. But while he was there, Mr. Sherman said, "Now, you may get homesick and want to go visit your family. And if you want to go, you can take my little boat and you can sail back across the water and go back and visit your family and bring it back when you come back." And he thought that was a great idea. And he'd been working there for a few days when he decided, "I really would like to go home." Only problem was the weather wasn't really good. But he still wanted to go home, and he knew the water well enough that he thought even in the heavy fog, you know what fog does? Makes it so you can't see. He decided that even in that fog, he was going to get in that boat and make it home. He thought, "Well, you know, I just go out there a certain distance, and after a certain time, I'll make a turn, and I'll maybe be able to head in home." Okay, I didn't know if that was a good idea, but reading the story, I thought, okay, let's see what happens. So he gets in the boat, he sails a little ways, he thinks it's time to make the turn, he turns, and just as he makes the turn, somebody is yelling, "Hey, get out of the way!" But it's too late. There's a boat that's coming right out of the fog, and all of a sudden they see each other, but it's too late, and that boat's bigger than he is, and it runs into the boat, and it knocks it over and puts the sail down in the water, and Heman Gurney is thrown out in the water too. They weren't as worried about the boat as they were him, and one of the sailors on the boat grabbed him by the collar and hauled him out and brought him on the onto the boat. And then they decided to try to do something about the little sailboat that he was in. Well, it had kind of gotten mangled, you know, the mast had gotten broken on it and a couple other things, but it was still able to, well, float. They turned it up on its side, they tied it to the other boat, and they were going to pull it back into shore. But along the way, it came loose, and it just wandered off, and it was gone. Oh, Mr. Heman Gurney, he was so upset. Why? Because it wasn't his boat, number one. And number two, that boat just was gone and gone. It was off in the fog and it was gone. Well, they got him back over to home, and he went home and got some dry clothes and rested for a while, but he felt really bad, and he wasn't going to stay there long. He'd lost his hat in the water as well. He got another hat and put it on, and he went down to the shore. There was another man there with a boat that took him back over to the little island. And when he got back there, he was headed up toward the house when he thought, you know, and he wasn't sure why he did this, but he thought, I'm going to go back and look at the dock. And he went back to the dock. What do you think he found? He found the boat. Were you there? Oh, okay. He found the boat. The boat was back again. Not only that, but he looked at the boat real carefully. And you know what? There was nothing wrong with it. There were no breaks in the boat. The mast wasn't broken. Everything was just fine. He could hardly believe his eyes. He went back up. It was late now. He went back up to the house. He went to bed, got up in the morning, and he went to Mr. Sherman. He said, oh, Mr. Sherman, I'm so sorry about your boat. You know, he figured somebody had gone and gotten the boat and brought it back in and somehow had found it or whatever. And Mr. Sherman said, what are you talking about? And Heman said, well, I went out in the boat, and he told the story I just told you. And Mr. Sherman said, well, I didn't know the boat was gone. I didn't know anything had happened to the boat. And nobody knew anything about how that boat got back to the island. Now, you have to understand that that boat couldn't have gotten back there by itself, because the channel that came back into where that dock was about as wide as, well, say about from here to where this man is sitting over here. It was about that wide, and the boat had gotten back in that channel, put itself back at the dock. Oh, it fixed itself too. Do you think maybe God did something special? Well, Heman Gurney thought God did something special too. As a matter of fact, all the rest of his life, he remembered what God had done for him specially. And whenever something went bad, he said, oh, I know that God cares about me, because he took care of that boat. He can take care of me too. You love that kind of a God? Oh, he's a wonderful God. Remember, he loves you. Let's have a little prayer before I let you go back, okay? Father in heaven, thank you that you love us so much, that you work miracles in our lives as evidence of that love. And I pray that you will continue to help us to love you every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture reading today is going to be taken out of 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. Again, that's 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all of the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Well, good morning. You knew that if I said that and you didn't respond, you wouldn't get a sermon, right? Just like you wouldn't get a children's story. So it's nice to be with you this morning. I've appreciated the services already. Enjoyed the Sabbath school. Thank you, Dorothy, for the class and the opportunity to share with you. And in the soul-winning time and the outreach time, thank you for what you're doing in this church. I'm excited about your plans. And I know God is working. I want you to know God is working mightily. God is working mightily in Michigan. He's working mightily in the United States. He's working mightily in the world. God is changing lives. He really is making a difference. Thank you for your support of Ingathering Hope for Humanity. It comes under the category of one of the job responsibilities I have as personal ministries director and coordinator of evangelism and some of the other things that I do, disaster response. And Ingathering Hope for Humanity makes much of those kinds of things possible. especially disaster response. And this particular brochure in your bulletin talks about, it just so happens that this is here today. I can't be in every church, but it's in your bulletin today. I can't be, even though it's probably in most churches today, talking about what we're doing in South Africa in a special project through Ingathering Hope for Humanity. And there are many people who have been devastatingly affected by the plague of AIDS, and none more harshly affected than the children, because when the parents both die, the children are left behind. And all over southern Africa, including South Africa, where this project is taking place, there are child-headed homes rising up. Children of 8 years old, younger, maybe a little older, taking care of their siblings. The oldest child taking care of those that are younger. And they need help. And that's part of what we're doing in these projects. So thank you for your support of those things, but I would really like to share with you today about, well, under the topic of, on the title of Changing Lives for Good. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you love us, that you care about us. And as we come into your presence today, we want to ask you, please, to teach us about what you're doing to change lives for good. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Jesus is coming again soon. Very, very soon. Recently, I had the privilege of attending the Michigan Men of Faith. Any of the Midland members of the Michigan Men of Faith? You were there. You'll remember, those of you were there, but some of you weren't there. And whether you were men or women, you weren't there. And as the case may be, I would like to tell you about one of the things that took place there. Elder David Asherick, a wonderfully gifted preacher, gifted by the Lord, shared a message with us that, well, we were all affected by. The title of his topic, if I remember correctly, was The Need to Get Up. Keep Getting Up was his title. Keep Getting Up. He was talking about the fact that God wants us to know that the most important thing that we can do in our daily relationship with Him is keep getting up. And I never thought about it. But as I listened to the examples from the Word of God that he shared, I could see he was right, because the Bible makes it clear that the problem isn't when we fall, it's when we don't get back up. And that God wants us to know that He's there to help us get back up, but that we must keep getting back up. Even if we get discouraged, we must keep getting back up. Now, that's not my sermon for today, but I'm almost ready to preach that sermon. Because the fact of the matter is that it affected my life. And you know, when you're listening to someone preaching the Word of God and the Word of God makes an impact on your life, you want to respond to it. You want to say, you know, I hear what you're saying. Sometimes we almost feel like we can't say anything. We can't do anything. But the fact of the matter is, when God is speaking to our hearts, we need to be listening. And you know, we were listening. And most of us, when He got done and He asked us to respond to that message, we were ready to. I was one of those. I got out of my chair and I went down to the front. I wanted to say, Lord, I thank you for this message, and thank you for the fact that you are making a difference in my life. And that even when I fall, I need to get back up, and that's what you want me to do, and you're going to help me to do that. My life was changed because I responded. Was it changed in a way that, well, I'd never thought about that, or I'd never been changed by the Lord before? No. When I come into the presence of God and God's Word is preached and my life is changed, it's because the Spirit of God is there. You see, when Jesus is present, when you have an encounter with Jesus, your life is changed. The best example that I can give of is of those whose lives have been affected. Now, there's some of those are in the Bible. You think of, for example, of the woman at the well. What happened when she had an encounter with Jesus? She came face to face with the man that she had been hearing about, not just because of Jesus. No, she might not have been hearing about him, but she'd heard about the Messiah who was to come. And when Jesus was there at that well, and she came and he asked for a drink of water and they got to talking, she began to realize something different was going on there. And she kind of came around the corner. You know, we've heard that there's a Messiah who's coming. And Jesus said, I'm the one. And her life was changed. How about Nicodemus? The midnight hour, it's dark outside, everybody's asleep, and yet Nicodemus is sneaking around town because he wants to meet with Jesus. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's meeting with Jesus, but he wants to have an encounter with him. And as he meets with Jesus in John chapter 3, you find the experience recorded, and as he meets with him, his life is changed. Nicodemus was not the same man after meeting with Jesus. He went away from there different. And even though the difference in his experience wasn't always visible, it became especially visible when Jesus died on the cross and Nicodemus came forward as a follower of Jesus. And how about Peter after the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Jesus had affected his life in so many different ways, but as Jesus and Peter were walking along the shore of Galilee after the resurrection, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Jesus is now kind of making an impact on Peter. The first time he wasn't so, you know, no big deal. The second time, why are you asking me this, Lord? And he said, yes, I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Actually, he said, feed my sheep, but anyway. And then the third time, Jesus asked the same question, and now he's making an impact on Peter. Peter, why are you asking me this question, Lord? Jesus says, feed my lambs. You see, Jesus knows us. And when we have an encounter with him, he wants to change us. We can't come into the presence of Jesus and simply walk away and say, well, that was nice. You see, when you encounter Jesus, your life is changed. When you encounter God, your life is changed. Consider Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. What happened when Moses encountered God at the burning bush? Did he walk away the same man? No. God changed his life. He came into the presence of the holy God. He took off his sandals because the ground was holy. And God told him what he wanted him to do in his life, and from that day forward his life was changed. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles. Solomon was a mighty man of God. Later in his life, he makes mistakes, but he learns from those mistakes, which is a good thing. Keep getting up. Wrong sermon, but anyway, right idea, right? And Solomon, though, when he was a young man, when he first became the king, he came to God and he said, Lord, I need help. I need wisdom. I need to know how to lead these people. And God gave him not only wisdom, but all the other things he didn't ask for as well. And then soon after that experience, he decided it was time to build the temple. And he built the temple. And in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 is the story of Solomon building the temple. What a magnificent place that must have been. You have a wonderful sanctuary here, but I have to tell you, compared to the Solomonic temple, wouldn't have been much. Can you just imagine this place was layered, literally layered with gold? Just about everything in that sanctuary is gold or bronze. Wonderful cedar wood as well. I mean, a magnificent structure. that when the sun shone down on Mount Moriah where this temple was located, it reflected everywhere. It was a magnificent place. But what made it truly magnificent was not just the construction of the building. What made it magnificent is what happened at that place. That's where the people came to worship God. And the first time that temple was dedicated and used for the worship of God, a wonderful thing happened there. Solomon gets all the priests together. Following careful counsel, the ark is brought from where it had been housed. And brought every six steps, they paused and they would offer sacrifices and they brought the ark until it finally came and was placed in the most holy place. The sanctuary is now ready for ministry and the priests are there. And Solomon begins in chapter 6. If you've never read chapter 6 of Solomon, please go home this afternoon. And I even challenge you to read it before you eat lunch. But if you want to eat lunch because you're just so hungry and you want to read it afterwards, then read it after lunch. What a wonderful, wonderful prayer Solomon prays. And he brings the people before God. And he prays for the people. He prays that God will be present there. Look at verse 4 as he begins this. I really don't have time to read it all. I'd love to. But verse 4, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." You can see as Solomon is moved, his father is now dead. He's the king of Israel. And his father's dream was to build this temple. And finally, it's a reality, a magnificent reality. It took, I think it was about 8 years or so to build. What a wonderful, wonderful thing was taking place there. Now, Solomon is responding to all that has happened, to what God has done. God has given them peace in the land. No small task. Just look at Israel today. There's peace in the land, and he comes to God and he says, "Lord, you've fulfilled all that you've promised. From Egypt to Israel, to Jerusalem. Now everything is as God had planned that it would be, and we are here to worship you." Can you just, just take your mind and imagine what was happening that day. And then listening to his prayer. "Lord, continue to bless us. Lord, continue to lead us. Lord, when we make a mistake and we go the wrong way, Lord, please bring us back to task. Straighten us out. Get us back where we're supposed to be. And when we come back and we come to this place and we bow down before you and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, hear our prayer. And forgive us, Lord." And he says this again and again several times. "Lord, hear us and forgive us." You ever felt like you need to be forgiven? You ever come before the Lord and said, "Lord, I just, it's not right." You get back up. You need to be forgiven and God is there and he says, "I forgive you." And so Solomon is leading his people in this act, this mighty act of worship. And finally he comes to the end of his prayer in chapter 6, verse 41. Listen carefully to these words. Verse 41, chapter 6, 2 Chronicles. "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your presence, or your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness." And what is the next phrase? Verse 42. What does it say? "O Lord God," what? "Do not turn away." And this is New King James Version. Yours might be slightly different than that. "Do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David." Imagine listening to Solomon there. I mean, the throng must have been huge. No PA in those days. No microphones. It was just Solomon, and his voice carries across that whole congregation. And they listen, and he's pleading for God to come there. And folks, look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 7. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So much did the glory of the Lord fill the temple that verse 2 tells us that the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Can you imagine being there in that place? God's presence came in, and even the priests had to back off because God's presence was in that place. And the people said, well, that was nice, and they went home. I don't think so. Because verse 3 tells us what happened next. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Amen. When you come into the presence of God, your life is changed. You cannot come in the presence of God and simply walk away the same person. You're changed one way or another. Take the experience of Elijah on Mount Carmel. The people had wandered away from God, exactly what Solomon was afraid would happen, and what he pled with God to help his people with. And said, Lord, if we wander away and we come back, please forgive us. The experience of Ahab, the king of England who led his people away from God, Elijah worked to bring them back. And finally, after 3.5 years of a drought and famine in the land, God said, Now, Elijah, it's time to go to Mount Carmel. And so on to Mount Carmel they went. And they listened to the voice of God there, but first they had to listen to the voices of the 450 prophets of Baal. All day long they're dancing around the altar that they had put up, trying to get their god Baal to respond. Well, you tell you what, the god Baal wasn't going to respond because he was no god. They beat themselves, they carved themselves, they did all kinds of things, and nothing happened. And finally, Elijah stands up and said, enough of this. They rebuild the altar of God. That had been a place where God had been worshipped before. Abraham had worshipped at that place. Others had worshipped at that place. That was a God place. And they had taken away the worship of God. That altar had broken down and nobody worshipped God there anymore. It was time to rebuild that altar, and they rebuilt that altar, and they put the wood on, they poured the water on, and then Elijah knelt down and he prayed. 1 Kings chapter 18, and he prayed. And just as in Solomon's case, fire came down from heaven, so it came down again. And that whole altar was gone. And the people fell down on their faces again, and they worshiped God. Now, there were 450 priests of Baal that did not bow down and worship. They were so set in their ways that they were determined that they were still going to do what they wanted to do. Elijah took care of that too. When God comes to His people and we encounter God, our lives are changed. You see, my brothers and sisters, the point is very simply this. God expects to change our lives when we come into His presence. When we, it's not so matter where, so much where it is that when we come before God, He is there. He can be anywhere. He can be on Mount Carmel. He can be in this church. But when we come to a church worship service like this, you expect to meet God, don't you? I mean, this is God's house. You raised up this house of worship to be a place where you would meet God. Well, if you made it a place to meet God. When you come here, expect to meet Him. And when you expect to meet Him, expect to be changed. If we expect to meet God here, then He will change us. Period. End of discussion. I could end the sermon right here and go home. You would say that would be a good thing to do right now. Except that there's still more in the message that you and I must hear. It's not just that we need to know that this is a place where God comes and that we will be changed, but that when He is here and we are changed, we must respond. You see, some way God is going to change us when we come into His presence. He's going to change our thinking. Perhaps He's going to change our habits. Perhaps He's going to change our sinful lives and replace it with His life. He is going to change us. He is going to change us. And that's why Satan works so hard to disrupt the process of what God is trying to do. It's a book, Great Controversy, if you happen to have it. Look at page 518 sometime. And notice what the author says. God wants to come into a worship service like this, and He wants to change people. So Satan is working to figure out what he can do to disrupt things. You know, little kids screaming, somebody else talking, or he even plans ahead. You know, some business appointment that takes somebody away because he knows that the preacher's going to preach something that's going to change somebody's life there, and he doesn't want that somebody there. That's exactly what that quotation says. Read it and you'll see. Satan knows that when God's people get together and God is present there, God is going to change them. And he doesn't want that to happen. Satan knows the stakes are high. So when you and I come to worship, we should come prepared to be changed. When we meet with God in His house, we come to worship Him. Worship is an encounter with God. Therefore, worship leads to change. Our lives are changed for good. Our lives are changed for good, that is from bad to good. And our lives are changed for good, changed for eternity. Worship has become for many people today just something they do. Something they do like watching television. Something they do like eating a meal. Something routine. It is the same old, same old, same old. That's not worship. That's entertainment. What God wants to do when He comes with us is for us to experience true worship. And true worship leads to change. You can't come before God and not be changed. Sometimes the change is dramatic, like that of Saul, who later became Paul. Sometimes it's more subtle, like the people who sat on the side of the mountain and listened to Jesus preaching to them. But true worship leads a person to change. I remember one worship service, I can't remember whether it was camp meeting or a men's weekend or exactly what it was. But I know it was a corporate meeting of Michigan people. And the preacher preached his heart out from the Word of God and led us to the foot of the cross. Reminded us of Jesus' tremendous love for us. Reminded us of how much He cares about us. And when the sermon was over, there was a call made for people to accept Jesus and His love and His forgiveness. There was a man in that congregation, a man I've known for many years. And I saw him come out and I kind of wondered what was happening in his life as he was coming out. But as he came out, and he came further and closer, I could also see there were tears in his eyes. And then I knew that what was happening is something was happening in that man's heart and that man's life. He'd listened to God in that place. He'd heard the message preached. He'd been there in that place worshiping God, and God had come to that place and He had changed that man's life. Every time I see that man today, I think of that moment, and I'm reminded of the fact that God is changing lives for good. Maybe you didn't expect to come here changed to change today. Perhaps you hoped just to hear a sermon that would make you feel good. Which, by the way, is changing your life too, isn't it? But you should have come here expecting to change, to leave your sins at the altar, like the people at Mount Carmel, at the foot of the cross, like the centurion, to surrender your burdens to Him and to walk away a changed person. You should have come here expecting that God would work a miracle in your life or in the life of your neighbor. God might be speaking to the person in the pew next to you. He might be talking to the person in front of you, encouraging them to surrender their hearts to Him when they've never had that opportunity before or have never taken advantage of that opportunity. Perhaps someone came here today saying, you know, this is the last chance that I'm going to give God. If God doesn't come here and He doesn't bless me and He doesn't do something for me in my life, it's over with. Folks, I know that happens every Sabbath somewhere. Someone comes who's given up all hope, and they are hoping that God will be there. That's their last hope. And God comes. And God changes their lives. Maybe He changes their lives through the sermon that's preached, the message that's given. Maybe He changes their lives by the person that's sitting next to them who just is a friend to them and gives them encouragement and hope. And they thought that nobody in the world cared, but somebody reached out and cared. It was part of the experience of worship. God comes, and when God comes, our lives are changed. Worship is the one time a week when we come to corporately worship God. And when we come and meet with God, He comes to change us. That is God's wonderful plan for you and for me. And so I say to you this morning, have you heard the voice of God talking to you today? Have you been reminded that you have a wonderful God, a miracle-working God who can take a little sailboat and fix it and put it back in place? Why? Because the sailboat needed to be fixed and human beings couldn't do it? No, because God wants us to know that He loves us. Have you been reminded that when God comes, He changes lives? As He did on Mount Carmel, as He did at the Temple of Solomon, at its dedication. And God wants also to fill your life as He filled that temple that day. If you've heard God speaking to you this morning, I want to ask you to stand and say, Lord, just by standing, Lord, I hear You speaking to me today that You love me, that You care about me, and that You want to fill me and make a change in my life. Would you stand if you've heard God speaking to you today? God is changing lives for good every time we worship in His house. And I want to pray for you right now, and then we're going to sing a song, our closing hymn. But let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father in heaven, when we come before You and we worship, our lives are changed. And we must respond when we hear You in different situations, different circumstances. Our lives are changed in different ways. But when we encounter You, You are there to change us. And I pray, Father, that You will just continue every time we worship, in this place or wherever Your people worship, to change lives always for good. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is number 314, Just As I Am. Now, Father in heaven, as we leave this place, we go changed, not as we came, but as You make us as we leave. May Your blessing attend us, Your care and protection guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.